welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Derry. As we continue our series titled Entrusted with the Gospel, today we talk about the topic of redemption. Redemption is that element of our salvation that cancels out all of the old and negative emotions and feelings and gives us God's peace and joy in return. Listen in, take notes, and I'll talk with you at the end of the broadcast.
We praise you for your goodness and your mercy that lasts forever. We thank you that today you would anoint us to speak as the oracles of God. Empower us. Let us speak only what you would say. Let us speak with your voice. Let everyone here have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit would say. Give revelation knowledge to those that are hungry and desire to know you in a deeper way. Lord, give faith to those who must apply revelation. Give wisdom to the individuals who have to stand on that word that you provide for the extent of how long it takes to see you manifest it. And when you do, we thank you, Lord, that you would give us boldness to speak to others and share with them that which you have taught us. So we give you praise for your name being glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the book of Samuel, chapter 1, as I mentioned, chapter 16, David is chosen and he's anointed by God to be the king of Israel. And in this passage, I'm going to begin at verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart.'" This is really important because this phrase, "God looks at the heart," becomes a confusing thing to many people. And I've said before many times that Jesus has sympathy for us. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell us as individuals to have sympathy on others. We are to have compassion on others. And the difference between sympathy and compassion is that sympathy sees and relates to a feeling. Compassion hits the observer in the heart and compels them to take action. So it being God's hands and feet in the world, as we understand that we are as the church, we are those that are called to be moved with compassion. See, as our priest, Jesus sympathizes with us. But as a man on the earth, it's said that he had compassion. See, there's two different positions. The position of being the high priest over us means that Jesus has this religious figurehead as the one who oversees and sees us and becomes the relator for us and God. He becomes the channel for which we know God. And as a high priest, he has sympathy on us and sees us in our struggles, because that seeing us where we are and who we are means that he sees us in our places of weakness. Tell your neighbor, say, "I'm strong, but I have places of weakness." No matter who you are, no matter how strong you think you are, you have areas of weakness, areas of challenge. You have areas where you're not highly developed. The world system tells you in this age that the best thing for you to do is become mindful of your strengths and ignore your weaknesses. Only one problem is this: We've just recently seen in the behaviors that are now being reported that a lot of people were pursuing their strengths and ignoring their weaknesses. But if you ignore your weaknesses will derail your life. You don't have to look at your weaknesses if you don't want to, but the reality is if you don't address your weaknesses will get you. Just like they tell you, ignorance of the law is no excuse. I was driving 175 miles an hour on the freeway, and the highway patrol came after me. I didn't know that the speed limit was 65. I didn't know I was driving twice as fast, plus five. Ignorance is not an excuse. If you jumped off a cliff and on your way down said, "Forgive me, I didn't know." It's not going to stop the outcome. Ignorance is not an excuse. If you ignore things thinking that your ignorance of it will excuse you, it will not. It will only undo you. But in kind of our human lives, we like to ignore our weaknesses because our weaknesses reveal our need for God. And when you don't want to think about God, the last thing you want to do is think about your weaknesses. As an atheist, I didn't confess any weakness at all. I couldn't afford to. God said, don't look at his appearance. That's not how God looks. God looks at the heart. And the misunderstanding of us humans is that when we look at this and we say, God's looking at my heart, we usually couple that with, you can't judge me because you don't know my heart. Tell your neighbor, say, don't judge me. You can't judge me because you don't know my heart. And that is absolutely true. I cannot judge you because I don't know your heart. But God does. God knows the heart, and God will eventually judge us all. Not on our outward, but on the heart. At some point or another, God's going to judge the condition of my heart. But God is so good that in knowing that one day he's going to judge the condition of my heart, he gives me something that I can't get anywhere else to deal with it. It's called redemption. See, I was born with a bad heart. Moment I was born, I was the most selfish critter on the face of the earth. Feed me. That's all I can communicate. Feed me. It didn't make a difference if my mother was sick or my mother was tired or my mother was anything else. I only had one concern. Feed me. And I got news for you. That's all you was worried about too. See, at the core of humanity, we are concerned with self-preservation. That's the sin nature. The sin nature is the nature that puts self above all. And when we are threatened and when our survival is threatened, no matter how much we love other people, we will usually gravitate toward self. Taking care of ourselves, doing what's good for us, making choices based on us, what we think, how we feel. That's what we do. That is the whole cornerstone of the sin nature, because at a certain point, when that is taken to its logical conclusion, it will make me kill you if I have to. It will make me take your stuff if I need to, and it will make me do whatever else for me. Does that make sense? Does it not make sense? That's the nature of sin. See, the craving, the trick that the enemy put against Adam and Eve was in a place of sufficiency called the garden. They were led to question if something was outside of the garden that they really needed. Amen? What happened was Satan embedded a spirit of poverty, a mindset, a seed of poverty in their mind. And they bit. They were sufficient. They had everything. God put everything in the garden they would need. Everything. Everything possible in the garden. But it doesn't make a difference what's around you. It makes a difference what's in you. In them, God had given them power and authority and told them, you can have dominion over all the world. Not only can you, I'm expecting you to have dominion. But it didn't change the fact that the enemy came and said to them, has God indeed said? As a matter of fact, you may have everything, but guess what? That one thing God told you not to touch over there, that's what you actually need. Never mind you're sufficient. Never mind you have everything you need. Never mind all that. The one thing you think you don't have is the thing that you have to have. And that created a deficit in them so that they then said, I'm lacking something. I need something else. And all of a sudden, the spirit of poverty entered the world. And we think of poverty as financial, and poverty is not financial. Poverty is a system that says something is missing or something is lacking. And when we start to dwell in that system, it goes from being poverty to me being poor. When my ancestors were working, I mentioned to you guys, I think last week, through this recent genealogy study I was doing, I got a chance to talk to a relative of mine. She is a great, great aunt who knew my great grandparents and my great, great grandparents in Arkansas. And I showed you last week the picture of my second great grandmother who had been a slave. And the picture was actually when she was a slave. But something interesting, this aunt who I talked to on the phone, 95, I believe, years old, sharp as can be, just telling me story after story. But the interesting thing that she shared with me was this. She said, when they left slavery, she said, my dad, who was the son of the slave, my dad told us that the Bible said we were complete. She said, so the word poor never came up in our household again. She said, he said we were complete. And so the concept or the thought of being poor never came there. They were farmers. They went through hard times. They went through challenges. They were sharecroppers. But guess what? They were not poor because their mind did not tell them they were poor. Their mind told them they were complete. You want to know how to break the spirit of poverty in your spirit life, in your emotional life, in your relational life, in your natural life? If you want to know how to break the spirit of poverty, you got to recognize that God is not looking at the outside. God is looking at the inside. And if you get complete inside, it will manifest outside. If the enemy can get you believing that inside you have a deficit, inside, you're not enough. Inside, you're not qualified. Inside, you've been rejected or you're wounded. If the enemy can get you focused on your rejection and those things, if he can get you focused on all that, he will rob you of the completion that you have. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm not poor. Amen. I'm gonna just let it marinate. I'm gonna say nothing right now. I'm gonna let it sit. For the purpose of those that are watching online, I'll keep on moving, but I really would like to let y'all just meditate on that for a while. Ooh, praise the Lord. I don't even have my right notes today. This is even better. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Ain't got no notes. Amen. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Let's roll with the Spirit. Amen. I'm sitting up here with last week's notes. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2. You know why we create notes for preaching? You guys know why? No, not so we don't forget. So we have a focus point. Notes are really only that. They're only a focus point. Because otherwise you just go everywhere, amen? You study stuff, you get all filled up, you all over the place, amen? I'm already all over the place, so I need to just have my notes. But today, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I want you to just meditate on this for a minute. We've been entrusted with the gospel. And we know that the book of Romans chapter 1 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the what? Power." Come on, y'all say it together. It is the what? The gospel is the power. It's the power unto salvation for the Jew and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, because the just shall live by faith. The just live by faith. They live by what they believe. And I told you before, you don't get more faith. There's no such thing as getting more faith. All you get is you get your faith turned to a right direction. Your faith is in something. Every man has been given a measure of faith. Every person only has so much faith. You can't ask God, "God, give me more faith." Because when the disciples said, "Lord, give us more faith, increase our faith," he said, "You don't need more faith. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you would just start talking and you have results." Because it ain't how much faith you got. You got all you're getting. It's what your faith is in. Do you believe in death or do you believe in life? Because if you believe in death, you'll start living like you're already dead. You know what that looks like? It looks like a 23-year-old. A 23-year-old college dropout who won't go back to school because they're too far behind already. Because they've already died to a part of life. I can't go back to school. I'm 23. Be on the campus with 17-year-olds. I'm too old to be there. That's living death while you're alive. I know, because I lived it. Because that's me. That was me. Out of school, joined the Marine Corps, came out of the Marine Corps, still haven't found a focus point. What am I going to do now? Should I go back to school? I'm too old to go back to school. I'm 23, you too old to go back to school. In my mind, I was too old to go back to school. It's time for me to get a job and work and get going. I got to get going with life. I got to take care of business. I got to go. I got to make some money. I need to. But guess what? I was living dead, because I was already making borders around my life. I needed redemption. Amen? Amen. So redemption is Jesus coming and becoming part of our life. And in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily formation. Everything about God is found in Jesus. Now look at the next verse. Verse 10. "And you're complete in him." Tell your neighbor, say, "You're not poor in any area of your human experience, because you've been made complete in Christ Jesus." Yes. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. All principality and power. Who's all principality and power? Who is all principality and power? Who is it? It's everything. Guess what? When y'all went to that scary movie the other night, somebody went to some scary movie, I know. Everybody said, not me, not me. Whatever horror movie you saw last, the biggest, baddest demon in there, the hedges shaking and trembling and snatching people, showing up in the middle, all that stuff. Jesus is the head of all principality and power. That stuff you were scared of, you know that sound outside, boom, boom, what's that? Jesus is the head of it. Smith Wigglesworth told a story. He said he was in his bed asleep, and he heard a noise down in the kitchen. And so he went down the stairs, and he looked in. He said the devil was in the kitchen making a sandwich. He said he looked in the kitchen and saw the devil and saw, oh, it's just you. He went back upstairs and went to sleep. Why? Because I ain't scared of the devil. See, we can laugh about it, but here's reality. You cannot be afraid of evil because Jesus is the head of all principality and power. You can't be afraid of evil. There's a lot of evil things going on in the world. There's a lot of things for us to be afraid of, a lot of things for us to be concerned with. But you cannot be afraid of evil, because if you're afraid of evil, what you are doing is you're saying, I have a deficit that I need to be afraid of when I've been made complete in Christ. I first gave my life to Jesus. I had an experience. Me and my friends were in a restaurant on Grand Avenue. It's a pizza place in Oakland. And we're in there eating, and two guys came in to rob the place. And I was sitting with my back to them. And my friends immediately went to the floor, and I sat there. And I had only been saved like 3 weeks. But there was something bold in me. And so they're under the table. They said, man, get down. I said, I will not. And I sat there. And the guys came, and he said, and my friend told me, he said, the guy put the gun right behind your head and started commanding everybody. And I didn't even feel afraid. I just sat there looking straight ahead. And so they went on. They did what they were going to do and left, and I never moved. My friend said, you lost your mind. I said, I did. I lost my mind. I said, I can't explain it, but for some reason I wasn't afraid. I'm not telling y'all to do stupid stuff. But I am telling you this. When you tap into God, there's something that will rise up in you in a strength that is beyond your human understanding. That will go past your understanding. And for whatever reason, God will start to minister to you that you do not have to be afraid. So we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we saw David, this rejected king to be, rejected by his father. And then two chapters later, we see the whole army of Israel paralyzed in fear, not able to go out and fight the champion of the Philistines. And so they're standing there, and this other army is standing against them, and this rejected individual, who all of a sudden now has been anointed by God, he has a courage on the inside of him that all the whole army doesn't have. Come on. Come on. What I'm telling you is that the Spirit of God can fill you with a courage, with an ability to do what you do not believe you can do, and to do what other people are afraid to do. Tell your neighbor, say, God is handling my fear. Why? Because you've been made complete. See, if you don't believe you've been made complete, then fear has an avenue into your life. Fear will always have a gateway into your life if you do not believe you're complete. That's why the enemy will resist your sense of completion all the time. The enemy will resist your sense that you have enough, that you have what you require. He will resist that. He will get you to doubt. He will push you into all things that will try to get you not to believe what God says about you. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm ready for this. Come on, go to Ephesians chapter 1. This said you were complete, amen? Come on, let's see what Ephesians chapter 1 tells you. I hope you're soaking this up because you need this, amen? Come on, you wanna listen close because you will be tested. Not by me. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every, all, same concept, amen? Spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him. Tell your neighbor, say, I've been chosen. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm holy. Tell your other neighbor, say, that means I'm set apart. Without blame before him in love. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm blameless in Christ. Having predestined us. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm predestined. To adoption as sons. Tell your neighbor, say, I've been adopted. My old family was okay. But I'm in a new family. When I was a kid, we went to this, we visited these people, and these people lived in this really, really nice house. And I went, and I had a lot of smart aleck remarks when I was a child. But we're visiting these people, and we're in the house, and we're getting ready to go. I said, Mom, can I be adopted by them? I'm like, yeah, I want to stay here, man. This is okay. Guess what? You've been adopted. Whatever your circumstance was, you need to recognize you've been adopted. And what does adoption mean? This is what's powerful about adoption. This is what is so powerful about adoption. I was born genetically to my parents. But when somebody's adopted, they're chosen. When you're adopted, you get selected. Somebody says, that's the one I want right here. This is the one. Give me him. Give me her. That's the one I want. Yes, I'll bring you to my house. I'll make you mine. I'm not going to call you by somebody else's name. You got a brand new name when you got here. Now that you got a new name, this is your house. All this is yours. You now my new child. Now, if you want to know where you came from, I'll tell you where you came from, but you need to know you right here, right now. Woo, come on now. Come on, say, ooh, I'm adopted. Woohoo, praise the Lord. I've been adopted. Man. If you got adopted by somebody rich, guess what? You became rich. Man, if you got adopted to a family where they have all kind of resources, guess what? You got all the resources now. Come on, y'all. Tell your neighbor, who adopted you? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been chosen. We've been made holy, set apart. We've been made blameless, and we were predestined to be adopted. In other words, I showed up. with God already knowing he was going to adopt me. Woo-wee. Amen. Adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Look at this. According to the what? The good pleasure of his will. It made him happy to adopt you. It made God happy for you to be part of his family. Be part of his new creation. Amen? What does that mean? It means God's not mad at you. Tell your neighbor, say, God's not mad at me. He'll correct me, but he's not mad at me. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You've been made accepted. This is the hardest lesson to receive here. It's a hard lesson to receive because of this. We still have feelings. And sometimes our feelings defy what God says in his word. Sometimes our feelings start to count us as not being accepted. So I told my wife one time, I said, there's one word you should don't say to me. And call me a lot of things, but don't call me this one word. Because if this word, if I hear this word, whoo, it does something to me on the inside. Just not this one word. Just don't call me that one word. No matter what else you say to me, don't call me that. Didn't I tell you? Yes, you did. Yeah, I told her. Don't say that word. Because that word was associated with something. And that word's association would challenge my identity. And if your identity gets challenged, then you go into this place. But what I didn't realize I was doing when I told her that is I was making a confession that I'm not complete. And I'm just showing you the key to the door where the incompletion is. And guess what? When I said it, I didn't just tell her. I told the devil. She's not the devil. Make that clear. I didn't say that. But when you speak things out, those aren't the only ears that are listening to you. There's some other ears waiting for your confession to say something that indicates where they can attack next. And spiritually, the enemy hears those words and he identifies where he can now put pressure against you because that you confessed with your own mouth that this is the button. This is the area. This is it. If he hits this, I'm going to crumble like a house of cards. When we were kids, we used to play little war games, right? So we pick up sides, and this group's going over here, and this group's going over here. Well, the first thing we would do is appoint somebody to be the spy. You the spy. You need to go around the fence, go on the other side. They're right there next to the fence. You go on the other side of the fence, and listen. Look through the hole. Look through the crack. See what they're doing. Hear what they're doing. And you come back and tell us. And we go steal their battle plan, right? And now we know they plan, but we act like we didn't know. And then once they would do something, we already had a counter for it, right? Why? Because that's what the enemy does to you. That's strategy. That's warfare. That's how it works. He listens to your plan so he can come back and come after you another way. And you don't realize it's coming because you don't realize he heard your confession. That's why we need to confess the word. Verse 7. I don't have verse 7 in the deck, but look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. I am chosen. I'm holy. I'm blameless. I'm predestined. I've been adopted. I have been accepted and I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Tell your neighbor, say, I've been redeemed. One thing I do have from my notes, I've been trying to look for this all the way through here. I do have one thing I'm going to share with you, what redemption means. If you're saved, you've been redeemed. If you're saved, you have been redeemed. Are you saved?
Yes.
Then you've been redeemed. The whole Bible testifies about redemption, so much so, we have a document out there called The Names of God, and I want to invite you guys to grab that when you go out. But I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, there are seven specific names that God uses about himself to reveal redemption. They are redemptive names. And in the New Testament, there's one name. So I'm going to read you the seven Old Testament names. I want you to listen to these, because these are all represent things that God is promising us, but we have to receive them by faith. Number one, he said he is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present. In other words, I will never leave you. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. The second is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Then third is Jehovah Raha, the Lord my shepherd. Psalms 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is Jehovah Raha. I shall not want. The fourth name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God's promising to be provision. The fifth is Jehovah Nisi. The Lord my victory. He is my victory. Number six, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is my righteousness. Remember, we have it outside. We got names of God on the card already. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu. You got it, Tracy? The Lord is my righteousness. And the seventh is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. I am the Lord that heals thee. So those are the seven redemptive names of God, and they reflect that God is present, that God is our peace, that God will be a shepherd or a guide to us, that he'll provide for us, he will give us victory, he establishes our righteousness, and he is our healer. So the New Testament has one name, one redemptive name. That one name includes all these seven aspects and anything else you can want. It is Jesus. See, there used to be a joke that all you need is Jesus. And people made a joke out of that. But guess what? It is all you need. Here's the problem with church. In church, we've only let Jesus be one thing. But you've been made complete in him. See, in church, we've allowed Jesus to be our sweet salvation that allows us to go to heaven. Our ticket to heaven is Jesus. But the Bible never records Jesus as that. You see, in fact, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Where's poverty in abundant life? Where is poverty in Jesus saying, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly? Where is poverty in that? Where is poverty in Jesus saying, listen, there's 5,000 people here, 5,000 men, and all we got is two loaves and some bread, and guess what? We're going to feed all these jokers in here today. Where's the poverty in that? Where's the poverty in the woman who has had an issue of blood, been bleeding and hurting all these years, and she says, I just need to touch his garment. And guess what he says? Guess what, woman? Your faith has made you whole. Yes. Where is it? You can't find it in Jesus. You can't find the deficit in him. You can't find the lack in him. And the reason you can't is because it was never God's will for God's people to connect to God and only go to heaven. Never. It was never God's intent that we should do that, because otherwise he would have made Adam in heaven. It was never God's intent for his people to only get saved and go to heaven. That was never God's plan. God's plan was always that we be made complete in him, and that in this life you will have challenges. But behold, fear not, for I have victory over the world. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because why? Don't be afraid. I have victory over you. Don't let fear motivate you to do one thing. Let the word of God be your motivation. Let the word of God be what speaks to you and gives you an indicator on how to live and what to do and how to move forward in life. That you don't have any limitations except that which your mind has held on to. Because in Christ you've been made complete. And if we don't remind ourselves of the fact that we've been made and complete in Christ, then we will all start confessing that we're not. In a form of what Paul said, false humility. Well, you know, I'm just a humble servant of God. Once you start saying you're humble, you're just as proud as you can be. Oh, I'm just humble. I'm just humble here. You a liar. You need to shut your mouth. Humble is shown in behavior and not in your confession. And once you start confessing you're humble, then what you did, you just revealed you acting like you're humble. You're not. Come on, we got to love God and amen. To love God and to start letting God change us. Every person is born with this line on the inside of you that's caused by the sin nature, the rejection, those other things. And those things are there, set there by the enemy to hold you in hostage, to hold you in bondage, to hold you from the truth of God. But Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is made free indeed. And what happens when you get free? When your mind and your spirit gets free, you start to recognize, you know what? I'm not, these limitations are self-created. Wait a minute. I was a junior in college for 17 years because I was being held in captivity. I was being held in captivity. I was a junior in college for 17 years. Amen. But I had to break that thing. I had to break that challenge. I had to break the mentality. I had to break the thing that was holding me back. All my excuses, all my reasons why were all things that were just equated by the devil saying, you know what? This boundary is set and you are not going to cross it. And it took me one day to just say, you know what? This boundary is set and I'm kicking it down because I am complete in Christ. I'm not going to school in order to learn something I don't know. I'm going to school because I'm supposed to go to school. I'm earning this degree because I have the capacity, I have the understanding, I have what is required. And this thing, not having this, is creating a false boundary that's holding me in check. And I won't be checked. So I'm stepping over this thing in Jesus' name. And as soon as I made up my mind, the door is open, right? Open. As soon as I made up my mind. Why? Because God wasn't withholding it from me. I was being withheld from it. Edgar and Edward, come up here, please. I want one of you to stand right here. I want one of you to stand right here, and we're getting ready to close. Face the audience. Walk forward. Walk forward. Walk forward. Okay, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Okay. I'm trying to mess up y'all's clothes. Why were they not walking forward? They're, who's holding them back? Am I holding them back? Or am I creating resistance? I picked these two for a reason. Look, take a good look at those two. You're telling me the two of them, I, by myself, can hold the two of them back. Can I, do y'all believe that? I mean, I hope y'all believe that, because that means y'all believe in me. See, this is what happens. In the world system, under Satan's system, Satan holds two individuals with this level of strength, holds them. And how he holds them, saying, that's as far as you're supposed to go. You're not supposed to go no further than that. Because he knows he can't hold them. So he's not going to hold them with his hands. He's going to hold them with their minds. He's going to hold them with their minds. He's going to whisper to them, you know what? You should probably take a step back rather than trying to go forward. Come on. Come on, man, wait a minute. You know, you do know who your daddy was. Oh, never mind. You don't know your daddy. Sorry. You know what? You had an opportunity, but you didn't take it. You know, you only get one opportunity in this life, so you need to sit down. You how old again? How old are you? Don't worry. I know how old you are. Just sit down. Just sit down. It's the seeds being planted, and seeds that are planted and unattended will grow into trees that start growing over you, and they start holding you, and then when you try to move forward, all this overgrowth is making it so inconvenient to move that you won't move. Because you know what kind of effort or trial or test it's going to take. And I just don't got all that time. I don't have that effort. I'm running out of time. We said last week, time should be your adversary and not your enemy. But when time starts to become your adversary, then all these other confessions, they start weighing you down. They start weighing you down. They start holding you down. And all of a sudden you forget you've been redeemed. Thank you, brothers. Appreciate it. Thank you. Listen to me. I got to stop. But I need you to understand. You need to never again discount your redemption. We've been given the gospel as a free gift. And what it means is that if we let God in, we kick aside the things that are trying to build things around you, the enemy's limitations, the things he's trying to set on you, the weights that he's trying to put on you. If you can move out of those things, which you can, then you can walk to the freedom that God has promised you. We're going to pray. I want you to remain seated. And I'm going to pray a prayer over you. I'm going to pray a prayer of freedom over you. And the prayer of freedom, what I want you to do, is I want you to be able to identify those things that have held you. And then the question is, what does freedom look like? If I get free, what's it supposed to look like? I can't tell you what it's supposed to look like. I can only tell you that God's authoring it. It's going to look different for everybody. For me, freedom started looking like me living my own life rather than the life that was handed to me. Which means I had to start stepping into things that were not comfortable. I had to start stepping into things that were beyond my pay grade. I had to start stepping into things that were past me and my family. I had to start doing things for the benefit of who God said to serve. In that is my freedom. But even in that, the enemy will come and whisper to you and tell you, there's more freedom outside the gate. It's cool, but you know what? You would be better if you just went over there. And the more the enemy says that, the more I have to say, you know what? No. Let me pull out the piece of paper that God wrote and told me this is what I said. Because I wrote the vision and made it plain when God said it. And so when I start feeling discouraged, I go pull that piece of paper out and say, oh, yeah, this is what God said. And God is not a liar. He doesn't change. I'm the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change his plan for you. There's a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, as we heard in the book of Romans. But the perfect will of God is found when we can get our mind renewed and get where God wants us to go. And what I'm inviting you to do is to begin the process of renewing your mind, because you understand that there is an adversary out there. There is a devil out there. There's a hell out there. Those things are real. They're there. But God has not called us to those. God has called us to freedom that's in him. These passages we looked at today, what they say? They say we're complete in Christ. These passages said that you have every spiritual blessing at your disposal. Every spiritual blessing. We said, well, how do I access it? You first begin with your identity, and then you start letting God show you everything else you need to know. Because God will reveal everything as required. Amen? Amen? God taught me how to pray. God taught me how to declare and confess his word. God taught me how to believe on him in faith when my challenges were surrounding me. God taught me how to not be distracted by the adversary. God taught me those things on the road. And you're going to learn those things as God calls you. But you're going to have to just let God's perfect work have its fullness in you. And let him continue to grow you up. Guess what? Don't be distracted by babies. They don't bother me. Come on. I was the baby that got kicked out of church, y'all. Come on now. Babies don't bother me. Y'all know how to focus. Y'all can tune that baby out and keep focus. Amen. Amen. Young parents, they need some grace and some space. Amen. Because they belong. Amen. Listen. Limitations. None. The only limitation we have is obeying God. We got to obey God. Everything else we cast aside. When you obey God, you'll see God move in your behalf and do things that you don't expect he can do. God will bring relationships into your life that you shouldn't be able to get. He'll bring people into your sphere of influence that you didn't realize that they were around, that they even existed with what they have. Amen? Come on, that's what God's doing. God's going to bring relationships to you. God's going to bring things to you. He's going to bring wisdom to your mind. Why? Because he loves you and you're chosen. He predestined that you be sitting here and hear this word today, that you would know, oh, man, let me get up. Let me rise up with God. God wants me. God loves me. Come on, I've been rejected by people. I've been kicked to the curb by people. That's okay, because my God loves me. Yeah. I got people trying to manipulate me or take things from me that I thought were precious, and they took it. But guess what? God gave me back even more than what they took. Amen. Why? Because that's who God is. God so loves us. He created an environment, a world full of stuff. Guess what? There's enough. I'll tell you what they told us. We were at this conference. A lady stood up there. She said, there's there's no limit to what's available to you. This woman had assembled billions of dollars to do a project. She said, I didn't have anything. All I had was the vision. And when I took the vision and I began telling people about the vision, everything else came. Hallelujah. But this is what's going to require of you. Sometimes you're going to be comfortable. Sometimes you're going to be warm. You're going to feel good about where you are. And you know God's told you to do more. And you're going to have to shed your comfort to step into areas that don't feel good. But you got to step out in faith knowing God is right there with me. Amen. He said, I'm Jehovah Shammah. I'm there with you. Amen. Amen. That's part of your covenant with God. He's there with you. Amen. Come on, let's pray this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these people here today. I thank you for everyone who has an ear to hear what your spirit would say. I thank you that everyone here would be encouraged right now, Lord, to draw from the redemption. I thank you that everyone in this room has been chosen. They're predestined. They're complete in you, Jesus. I thank you they lack nothing. I thank you there's no poverty in this room. I thank you because even when we feel like we have lack, we thank you. You just have not yet revealed the resource that you have for us. But before it even comes, we thank you that we receive it by faith in the name of Jesus. And we await its arrival because we know that you already see our needs. We don't have a high priest who can't be sympathetic to our situation, who was tempted in all points like us. But we thank you, Lord, that you will use people, move with compassion to bring the things that needed into our environment at the right time. So we praise you and thank you, Lord, that divinely and supernaturally you have set us totally free. I thank you that you're challenging our minds, challenging our souls, challenging our spirits to rise up into new places in Christ. Right now we set aside every wound, every rejection, everything that's told us no, everything that said we can't, we lay those things aside and we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. We thank you. We look unto Jesus and thank you for renewing our way. I thank you for supernatural courage for everyone here to do something bold that they know they have to do, but they know that you've directed them. So we thank you for that supernatural boldness coming up in their spirit, Lord God. Thank you that they may not have all the answers, but if they got a word from you, one word from you, hallelujah, can change destinies. It can change cities. It can change a nation. One word from you, Lord. And because you've completed us, we trust in the word. So we give you praise for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Praise God and thanks for listening. Today's message was titled Redemption from our series titled Entrusted with the Gospel. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you'll find more information about us, our church and events calendar, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, that site is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next podcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.